Good afternoon, my dear beloved brethren and sisters and young people. This is the second in a three-part series concerning Bible topics that are specifically a great warning for us today. We know that Brother Rob, this time last week, dealt with the subject, the Genesis flood, a warning for today, where Brother Rob brought out the violence that filled the earth and the evil and wickedness, and that the judgments of God were poured out. Well, this afternoon we move on to the days of Lot, a warning for today, or the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we will all be aware of the Dead Sea. It is 53 miles long by an average of 9 to 10 miles wide. And scientists will tell us that there are normally between 4 to 6% of particles or components in a normal sea of things like salt. But in the Dead Sea, there is evidence of something else having been poured into it because it has the highest level of particles in its waters of any sea in the entire world. It has 25% lime and salt marsh in the Dead Sea. Now, at the northern end of the sea, there were thriving cities. Come with me to Genesis chapter 13. Now, Bible students will know this chapter as the chapter where the brethren of and the people of Lot and the people of Abraham had strife build up between them. And Abraham asked Lot to look around him and to basically choose the part of the land that was to be his choice, whether the mountainous region or the plains. And I'd like to look at verse 10 specifically, which says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. So this area, prior to the time that God poured out his judgments upon the wicked city, was a beautiful area. It was a delightful place, well watered, but it was destroyed. And the barren landscape is testimony today of God's judgments being poured out. Verse 11 says that Sodom and Gomorrah seemed to be the chief of the cities in the area. And verse 12, the people were wicked in their most rebellious form. I'd like just for a moment to read some archaeological testimony regarding work that has been conducted in this area. And it's by an archaeologist called Mr. Wyatt. He says, "The five cities of the plain have been located, and the evidence is staggering. For the first time in modern history, we have found literally millions of round balls of nearly pure sulphur, that is brimstone, embedded in an ashen area near the Dead Sea, which show clear signs of having once been ancient building structures. These sulphur balls are mostly golf-sized, and they have burn marks all around them. Webster's dictionary says that brimstone is equal to sulphur. Accordingly, we have found the absolute proof that we have finally located Sodom and Gomorrah. Each of the cities of the plain contain evidence of brimstone, which God rained down upon the cities to destroy them. The brimstone is composed of 96 to 98% sulfur, with trace amounts of magnesium, which create an extremely high temperature burn. This is the only place on earth where you can find pure sulphur in a round ball. This brimstone is not from any type of geothermal activity, as there is no evidence of such in the area, and geothermal sulfur nodules are only 40% pure sulfur. Everything in these cities burned and turned into ash. The extremely high burning temperatures created a multi-shaded layering of ash that was formed by thermal ionization, caused by electrons repelling and attracting. The intense fire which God rained down upon these cities was so hot that it burned the limestone blocks that were used in the construction of the cities. The ash there today is composed of calcium sulfate and calcium carbonate, which are byproducts of the limestone and sulfur burning. The cities are almost entirely turned into white ash and can be seen in the satellite photographs below. Notice each of the cities stand out from the surrounding terrain because of the white ash contained within them. The city of Zoar was a little one, or a newly built city that was square. As cities grew or expanded, they quickly lost this square shape. Man-made formations are found in the cities, including ziggurats, sphinx, windows, arched doorways, and walls resembling double Canaanite city walls. A spearhead and a cache of burned gold, which is now gold salts, burned bones, jars, and tile have also been found. The cities were located in the plain, so they should not be located in the low area now covered by the Dead Sea. These cities were well known in the first century, as Josephus said. The traces or shadows of the five cities are still to be seen. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 19 indicates the five cities formed the Canaanite border. Thus, they could not have been grouped together at the south end of the Dead Sea, as popularly believed. They form a north-south line along the Jordan-Dead Sea area. Gomorrah is located at the base of Masada, and in 1998, additional formations were found in Jordan on the opposite side of the Dead Sea from Masada, including a large cemetery area containing over 1 million graves. The same structures as found on the Israeli side were also found on the Jordanian side: ash, brimstone, and even ceramic tile. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens, Genesis 19:24, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. 2 Peter 2, verse 6. And the word there, for example, means an exhibit for warning. So we thought we'd read from that right at the early part, you know, right at the outset of our talk this afternoon, to show that even archaeological findings prove that there was a hugely intense burning that has occurred in that area in times past. The men who lived in this vicinity, in this region, the Bible tells us, were wicked and sinners exceedingly. It's a small verse, but it is strongly worded. Wherein was their wickedness? Chapter 19, we read of two angels visiting the city. Lot is now within the city. God intended to destroy it on the basis of its wickedness. Let's have a look at chapter 19 and verse 4. We'll read from verse 1 for connection. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. As we progress through our remarks for this afternoon, we would respectfully ask you to bear that particular verse in mind. Before the angels lay down, the men of the city compassed the house around. Both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Old and young, all the people from every quarter. We'll come to talk about that a little bit later on during our remarks for this afternoon. What did they say? They said, "Bring the men out that we may know them." We all know, those familiar with the authorized version, that modest language here conceals perhaps the depth and the depravity of the men in the city. We are talking about homosexuality. We know it's where the word sodomy stems from. Today, there are more friendly words, if you like, to describe homosexuals, such as the word gay, so that they can become more acceptable in our society. As we have said, our address follows on from the words of Brother Robert last week when he spoke on the Genesis flood. Why was the flood poured out in judgment? Because the thoughts of men, or the thought of men's hearts before God, were evil continually. And here then we have another warning for today. It gives us a true insight into the practices of earlier times, and it also, and possibly more importantly, shows God's view on these practices. And God's view on these practices is very clear in the Bible, which we'll come on to. They are totally abhorrent unto him. We will say from the outset that there are other things equally detestable to God, such as pride and adultery and things such as divorce. Our responsibility for this afternoon is not to select a small group of sinners on the surface of the earth and show forth what God's view is concerning them, but rather it is to take a slightly wider view, which we will do, to look at why these things arose in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, because that the city was intensely wicked. As we have said, the authorized version does not describe it in its most graphic form. Come with me to verse 24. Genesis 19 and verse 24. This is what God thinks upon the actions of homosexuality. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Sodom and Gomorrah today is a desolate place. It is a far cry from the beautiful aspect projected in Genesis chapter 13. In fact, it was just about wiped off the face of the earth. Well, why do we say, though, that these things are a warning for today? Well, the things are a warning for today because the activities and the practices that went on during that time, 4,000 years ago, are parallel to the practices and activities that go on in our day. And we, as I say, we would like to point out again that we are not just knocking homosexuals, because there are other equally outrageous sins that God also despises, but we are talking also about the general attitude of people towards the practice, both in that day and in ours. Come with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. verse 20 of chapter 1 of Romans. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing them to be wise, they became fools. We, young people, live in days where we have many professors from the academic world who are apparently so wise as far as the world's affairs are concerned. But their knowledge is according to man's wisdom and not according to God's wisdom. The apostle here in Romans is describing the decline in standards so abhorrent to the God of heaven. God gave them up. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Let's go to verse 26. Verses 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. This is what man today describes as gay. But God calls it something quite abominable in his eyes, and the actions are worthy of death. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Once again, from the outset, we would like to call attention to the fact that the practice is not normal, despite men's claims today. The practice is not normal. It is sin. God has judged it before, and he will judge it again. Is it normal? Well, come with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19. Genesis 2, verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What did God do to create a helpmeet for Adam? Did he create another man? Did he take out of Adam a rib and create another man? No. He made a woman, and he brought her unto the man. She shall be called, saith the Lord God Almighty, woman. Matthew 19, verse 3, on this subject of normality. These, brethren and sisters and young people, are important milestones, if you like, to create, during the course of this address to show what God's view of man and woman is, and how, therefore, the practice of homosexuality is so abhorrent unto him. Matthew 19, verse 3, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. He made them male and female." Also, we have here in this chapter, in verse 6, the profession of Christ in his appointing marriage, or appointing the sanctity of marriage. "What God hath joined together," he says, "let not man put asunder. Therefore, Sodom is not only unnatural, but it is rebellion against the law of God." Marriage, man and woman, is God appointed, and it brings the natural procreative measures needed for the perpetuation of mankind naturally. Today, homosexuality is now in the curriculum in schools. It is promulgated from politicians, despite God's view upon the subject being quite clear. In fact, I think it's this year that they are celebrating the 40th year of homosexuality being allowed, being decriminalized, if you like, in this country. I think it was in 1967 that gays were allowed openly to show affection for one another in public without it being a criminal offence. But let us ask a serious question. What was the real sin of Sodom? What was the real sin of Sodom? What was the real cause of their problems? Those familiar with Genesis 19 would be quite correct to say sodomy or homosexuality. Come with me to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 48. Verse 46 for connection. "And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." This, brethren and sisters and young people, was the iniquity: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. A fertile plain would naturally provide, including wealth. That wealth produced a fullness of bread. They were in need of nothing. There were no difficulties in weeding the land, toiling it. It was fertile. Therefore, there would have been plenty of leisure time. They developed pride based on the affluence, overlooked the poor and needy, we've just read. Plenty of time to be idle. Not too far removed from our Western society today, were they? They were haughty. "I'm all right, Jack. I've got what I need." And this provides us with some fundamental lessons for today. So we have said, we don't want to point the fingers at individuals or groups of people. We clearly want to set forth what God has laid down for his requirements. Men and women are forgetting God. Britain itself used to be a Christian country. Today, I think Brother Robert mentioned it in an exhortation a little while ago, or if it wasn't an exhortation, it was a lecture, that people are no longer aware of who Adam and Eve were. Once a Christian country, now people seeking pleasure and are not lovers of God. Men and women, brethren and sisters and young people, were the root cause of these problems. Christ's warning was clear in Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 28. We're going to look at verse 26 for connection. Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. We read there in verse 28. Likewise it was in the days of Lot. Leisure time, total disregard of God's ways. But be assured, God is not mocked. He is not mocked because he destroyed them all. And thus shall it be with the earth and mankind upon it. Those who have refused in our day and generation, people of the world, to accept God as the creator and the sustainer and the redeemer, they shall be destroyed when the Son of Man is revealed. And therefore, Sodom is a warning for today. I would like to quote a few paragraphs at this stage from a book entitled Be Transformed, where the author has the following to say. He says, so that they are without excuse, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What a perfect description of modern learned man. If this was true of the pagan Roman world, with their very limited knowledge of the details of the construction of all living things, what must be the stupidity and guilt of man today? No wonder Christ is to be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who refuse to face the reality and authority of God. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than, better, margin, rather than, instead of, the Creator. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. In verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, margin, mind void of judgment, to do those things which are not convenient. Again, a perfect description of modern evolutionary man. What time has ever been like today in this respect of moral uncleanness and vile affections? Not that these abominations are new. From the days of Sodom, and doubtless from before the flood, this has been the nature and bent of the common, grovelling, unclean human animal. Ancient Greece, the philosophical brains of the ancient world, with the marvellous, timeless beauty and splendour of its art and literature and architecture, is proverbial for vile abominations and immorality. But with the rise of Christianity, even a corrupted Christianity, these vile things were relegated to darkness, and a veneer of respectability and religion was carefully laid over the Christian world. Men at least had a form of godliness. Officially, these vile things of the flesh were condemned and prescribed. Laws were passed against them as far as any public activity was concerned. And those laws have remained and been enforced up until very recently, while within memory. But Brother Grocott goes on to say, today, within the past 20 years or so, the holy laws of God against these abominations, long recognized and outwardly accepted, if not actually obeyed, have been cast aside. And foremost in the new Canaanitish trend are those so-called Christian religious bodies who claim the duty and privilege of teaching and upholding the pure and holy word of God. Fornication, divorce, and homosexuality, the very abominations specified as against which God's wrath is revealed from heaven, are now openly embraced and condoned and defended, yea, glorified by the large and once respectable religious denominations. Surely this is both a wonderful sign of the time of the end, as it was in the days of Lot, and a wonderful testimony to the timelessness of the pure and holy word of him who changeth not. But there is a great and sobering lesson for us in these things, as we see the great churches of the world oozing and dripping with a leprosy of Canaanite immorality. There is a deep underlying principle that explains the phenomenon and that comes much closer home. It is in that threefold knell of hopeless doom of verses 24, 26 and 28, which says, God gave them up. Terrible words, says Brother Grocott. He gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to vile affections, and God gave them up to a mind void of judgment. Let us ponder those words and tremble. Where much is given, much is required, and we have been given very, very much of the goodness and revelation and condescension of God in these last days. Because they chose the first steps in a certain path, God gave them up to go all the way to uncleanness, to vile affection, and finally to a mind void of judgment, hopeless of return. And these vile things are now lapping at the doors of the ecclesias. It seems clear that many who bear the name Christadelphian are very shallowly rooted. Their thinking, or rather feeling, flows with the vicissitudes of the world. They sway with the world's fashions. They sway with the world's morals. Things unknown and abhorred among us a generation ago now press at the doors simply because the world's morals and manner have changed. There is no safety except in complete, wholehearted dedication and allegiance and service to God. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, separate, separate. What does that mean? Does it mean anything to us? Do we tremble at the word? Has it all become so commonplace and thoughtless, says Brother Grocott? God may give us till tomorrow to repent, to put away the thick clogging clay of worldly interests and lusts and pleasures and pursuits. He may give us till tomorrow to decide to give all our heart and soul and mind and spirit to him. He may, and we fervently hope and pray that he will. But we have no assurance that he will. We dare not presume on it. He may give us up. He is infinitely long-suffering when his wisdom so dictates, and he sees reason so to be. But he will not be mocked, and he is also a consuming fire. Bringing our remarks to a close, let us go to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. God has appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness. Verse 17 of that same chapter. Revelation 11. saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there were seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Destroy them that destroy the earth. Destroy means to destroy by corrupting. God is concerned with moral issues. He always has been. It was the moral issues that caused him to pour out the judgments in the time of the flood. It was the moral issues, people's attitude, their attitude of indifference, that caused him to pour out the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, those who corrupt the earth. This immorality, gross immorality, is destined to be eradicated from the face of the earth. There was one man in the city of Sodom who sat in the gate, who was worried about the kind of society he was living in. Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Come with me to 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, 2 Peter 2 verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. God's judgments, brethren and sisters and young people, were a catastrophe. They were catastrophic. And so, the judgments that are to be poured out upon this evil world, upon this evil generation, is also destined to be kept catastrophic. The Dead Sea is set there as an example of their evil practices. As for Lot, he delivered his righteous soul. He rather vexed his righteous soul from day to day. He was delivered out of it. As we said a short while ago, isn't it unbelievable how much society mirrors today the attitudes of the people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? The punishment for ungodliness is to be meted out on the world. Lot was upset by the goings on, but his family were lost. We can be like Lot, and we can be like Lot's family. But the time is running out for the opportunities that we have. It was a week ago today that Brother Paul Ward passed away after his life support machine was turned off at the age of 39, just through a simple accident. We don't know, brethren and sisters and young people, when our time of probation will come to an end. We don't know when the door of opportunity will finally be closed. But one thing is for sure. God's kingdom is coming. The judgments are to be outpoured. And the fact of the matter remains that today is the day of opportunity. And we would ask you to hearken, to make your decision now, before it is too late.